We have been singing love songs to Jesus. For some of you, that may be relatively new, but that's really not new. That's what the whole scripture is about. It's a story of love between God and His people and our response back to Him. The Bible says that we love Him because He first loved us. He took the initiative. He won us. He wooed us. He loved us unto Himself, and now we respond with intimate love in return. That's kind of the backdrop to our story this morning. We're continuing our series in the book of Ephesians, and this morning we come to the passage in Ephesians chapter 5 that talks about marriage. And it likens the marriage of a husband and a wife, the relationship of a husband and wife, to that between Christ and His church. There's some amazing parallels, and we'll see how that applies specifically today to men and the husband's role. Take your Bibles, if you will. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. You're probably grateful, as I am, for somewhat of a break in the weather. It's a little cooler today than it has been in the days before. I got an email from my mother-in-law this morning in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. Would you believe there's snow on the ground? God's going to have to call me to go back to Canada. Very loudly. Anyway, I love it here. Well, whether it's very cold with snow on the ground in Canada or just a little cooler here, I can guarantee you that the topic this morning will heat things up somewhat. We're definitely getting into a hot topic when we deal with marriage, when we deal with the roles of husbands and wives, and this morning will be definitely that. Unfortunately, marriage has fallen on hard times around the world, especially in the West, where I'm most familiar with. It seems to be a fading tradition. People have lost confidence in the institution of marriage. And quite frankly, a lot of women have lost confidence that men can ever supply what is needed to make a marriage work. One woman said, a woman needs a man like a fish needs a bicycle. Marie Corelli said, I never married because there was no need. I have three pets at home which answer the same purpose as a husband. I have a dog which growls every morning, a parrot which swears all afternoon, and a cat that comes home late at night. Surveys indicate that there are six things that women object to most about their husbands. At least, again, this is from the West. Some of you from other parts of the world can tell me whether or not this applies to your situation. The first complaint is he is too aggressive sexually. Number two, he won't help around the house. Number three, he is not the spiritual leader of the home. Number four, he does not show respect for me or for my views. Number five, he doesn't discipline the children properly. And number six, all he ever thinks about is his job and sports. Now you may say, how did you get into my diary? Well, against all the odds against marriage working, God has provided directions, which if followed will produce a very valuable marriage, a very satisfied wife, and an incredibly fulfilled husband. God's directives do not tie us up. They liberate us. They do not harm us. They heal us. They do not reduce our joy. They were intended to multiply it. That's why God gave us His instructions. And so let's go to the passage. Ephesians chapter 5 will begin at verse 21. Now before we begin, those of you who've been in church for a while, or Christians for a while, or you've read your Bible for a while, if you could boil down the essence of the male, the husband's role as you understand it, to one word, what would it be? Husbands are to love their wives, okay? The wife's role, if you could boil it down to one word, would be to... Okay, I hear it whispered. To submit. Okay, oh, I'm sorry, what was the other one? To love? To honor? Okay, there's a number of words that could be thrown around. What I'd like to take you with today is we'll start where this passage really starts. My Bible has a title, Wives and Husbands, inserted between verse 21 and 22. Does yours have something like that? implying that from verse 22 to 33, this is a passage on wives and husbands, and what goes before has to do with being filled with the Holy Spirit, as we talked about last week. But you know what? There's no such break in the original text. As a matter of fact, the passage really begins with verse 21. Let's look at it there. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, this is written to all of God's people, all who consider themselves God's children, all who have trusted Christ as their Savior, all who are trusting the Holy Spirit to fill them and manifest this in their lives. The Bible calls us to a mutual submission. We are to be submitting to each other in love, in honor, preferring one another. That is the foundation for healthy relationships in and outside of marriage. That's the foundation on which all healthy relationships are built. Well, obviously, it applies and forms the foundation stone for marriage, which he leads right into in the very next verse. And so I propose to you that before we begin talking about the husband's role and the wife's role, we need to realize that both of them, husband and wife, are roles of submissive love. Because men and women are different. We're constituted differently. We think differently. We act differently. How we live out and act out that submissive love will differ from male to female. But nevertheless, both of us are called to, indeed commanded to, submit to each other in love out of preference and honor for Christ. That's where we start. In verse 22, Paul addresses the wife's role of submission first. But because of the vast misunderstanding that submission is only for women, I'm going to skip that and start with what the male or the man's role of submission looks like. We'll come to the woman's role in about 3 weeks. That's when all the guys are going to show up. Now, guys, we're going to talk this morning about the man's role of submissive love. Now, if I've lost you already because you think that this submission stuff is for wimps or wusses or women, hang on. Because what you are about to see is a weight of manhood that many macho men cannot even begin to budge. Notice first our marriage model. The most powerful influence that we have for our marriage is the modeling that we have received. Studies continually reveal that without corrective action, human beings live out the lifestyle of their parents or their key mentors. Those who come from abusive environments will often continue the abuse on the next generation. Those who come from broken homes will often get divorced themselves. The positive side, however, is also true. If we have observed positive relational principles, we will be more naturally inclined to practice them. Let me give you a couple illustrations. Today, as well as in my day when I was growing up, jokes about women's spending habits have always abounded. I hear them all the time in this community. The guys are making the money, the women are spending it. You hear that, don't you? You heard about the guy who had his credit card stolen? He didn't report it because the thief was spending less than his wife did. You know, we could go on and on, and these jokes have always abounded. Well, I remember when I was growing up, I had a stay-at-home mother who worked very hard inside the home, caring for all the domestic affairs, and I would watch when Dad obviously, quote, made the money, and so when Mom needed money, she would go to Dad and ask for whether it was groceries or supplies or this or whatever. And as a kid, I observed a pattern. She would ask, and Dad would say, how much do you need? And she would give a figure, whether it was $10 or $20 or $50 or whatever. And my dad always gave her more than she asked for. She'd ask for 20, he'd give her 40. She'd ask for 40, he'd give her 50 or 60. And I noticed a pattern. And so one day, after I got into my late teens, I was starting to consider marriage myself, I took Dad aside and I said, Dad, I've noticed you do this with Mom. Why do you do that? She's only asking you for so much, why do you give her more? And he said, well, Dave, he said, your mom is a very, very trustworthy woman, and she's a very frugal woman, as a matter of fact. She's a very wise spender. And so I never have any worries about her blowing the money. And he said, and she always turns back or puts in the kitty whatever isn't used. And besides, Dave, he said, it's not my money. It's our money. I may be bringing in the cash because I've got a cash-paying job, but he says, your mother is working just as hard as I am, if not more so, in order to make this a team effort. This is our resources. We share this. We manage it together. We pursue it together, and we look after it together. And I remember thinking, wow, that's impressive. Well, then I got married. And so I thought, you know, why not try it? And so in those first days, you know, when Brenda would need money, she would ask, and I would try to give a little more than she asked for. But, you know, it was hard. It was hard. But I did it anyway. And I don't know to this day whether she started out being frugal and wise financially or whether that helped it. But you know what? The more I trusted her, the more I included her in that financial process, she rose to the occasion. And she also has become, and is, and always has been, a very frugal, wise vendor, one who is very concerned and careful about spending the money, so that together we manage and pursue our financial goals as a team. I instituted that not because of some great wisdom on my part, but simply because I'd seen it modeled, and I saw it work. Modeling has a powerful influence in our lives. Another illustration. I was fortunate enough to grow up in a home, as Brenda did, where our parents were openly affectionate with one another. And I realize that some of your cultures don't allow that, but in our culture, in our home, that was the case. I remember often walking into our living room after being out with the teens that night or whatever. I come into the living room and I find my mom and dad on the couch kissing and hugging away. I was embarrassed to death, you know, especially when my friends were with me. Oh, mom and dad, you know. But you know what? Deep inside of me, I was going, yes! They still love each other. And so now, Brenda and I have very naturally continued that pattern. We do not hide our affection when the kids walk in. And now they're embarrassed in front of their friends. But again, the pattern continues because there's a powerful principle in what we have seen, what we have observed work, we build into our lives. It just naturally flows through us. Now, if your family background provided you with good modeling, then I've got good news for you this morning. But what about those of you whose family background has not provided you with good modeling for marriage? Well, you know what? For you, I have fantastic news. Because God has provided us the ideal model for our role. Men, regardless of how your father treated your mother, regardless of whether he was unfaithful, a drunk, a workaholic, or an abuser, God is saying, I'm giving you a new model to pattern your life after. Take a look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This is your model. Now, what do we see modeled when we look at Jesus? How did he love his bride, the church? Was he a demanding, self-centered, egotistical tyrant seeking his own pleasure? Did he romance us until he caught us and then go on his merry way pursuing his own dreams and challenges? Did he fit us into his schedule only when it was convenient to him? Does he come to us only to satisfy his own desire for pleasure? No. Six simple words tell the entire story of Jesus' modeling. Look at them. He gave himself up for, what does your Bible say? For her. Say it with me, man. He gave himself up for her. That is our model. Jesus Christ gave up his glory. He gave up the worship and adoration of heaven. He gave up his position. He gave up his reputation. He gave up his rights. He gave up his name. He gave up his security. He gave up his comfort. He gave up his resources. He gave up his own interests. He gave up his strength. He gave up his body. He gave up his blood. He gave up his very life. The Bible tells us that Jesus submitted himself even unto death. What for?
He gave himself up for, say it guys, for her. He gave himself up for his bride, for his sweetheart, for his darling. To Jesus, his wife is more important than anything and everything in the entire universe. He held absolutely nothing back in order to pursue her, to woo her, to win her, to love her, to ravish her, to satisfy her, to build her, to glorify her, to honor her, and to cherish her. That's how Jesus loved his bride. And that, dear men, is our model. There is no better love story. This is ultimate manhood. This is ultimate macho. This is manhood at its essential ingredient. And deep within your heart, men, perhaps very deep within your heart, there is a desire to love a woman that way because that's how God built you. God made you with that desire in your heart. He put the ability within you and the drive and the desire, and it's there. It just needs to be activated. You may say, well, how do we go about doing this? How do we give up ourselves for the well-being of our wife? How? Put a handle on it. Well, according to verses 25 to 30, our mandate has three components. Now, this is not in your notes in the bulletin. I didn't develop it until after, so you want to take notes. These are really important, guys. Men you, or women, you can write them down too, but as guys, I'd encourage you to write. There's three things that characterize or are components of our mandate. The first is to prioritize her progress. Men naturally work hard. You may say, oh, my husband doesn't. You know what? There may be reasons for that, but deep inside, every man wants to work hard. Every man wants to advance his career, build his finances, expand his abilities, strengthen his muscles. A man deep inside loves to see progress. A man is goal-oriented, task-oriented. He wants to pursue something. He wants to win. He wants to score. He wants to accomplish. He wants to achieve. That's how God has constituted a man. Now, God wants to use that very same internal drive to prioritize the progress of our wives. Throughout history, women have been put down, pushed down, tied down, held down, and kept down. But Jesus did not come to keep his bride down. He came to lift her up. He came to free her. He came to enable her. He came to set her absolutely free to be what God intended her to be. Men, our task is to do everything in our power to help our wives become all they were fashioned to be. You see, most men do not stop to consider the vast potential there is wrapped up in the female companion that God has given them. We get sidetracked. We see their downsides. We set them aside, push them down, and move on to our own achievements rather than realizing the amazing resource God has placed right beside us. Listen to these words in verses 25 to 27 and see how Jesus prioritized the progress of his wife, the church. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Why? To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with the water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Dear friends, on that great day in glory, when the church's marriage with Christ is consummated, Jesus will be absolutely bursting with joy. Why? Because his bride will have reached her full potential. And because he will have been the key component to making it happen. That's why his joy will be so full that day. His bride will have arrived in glorious splendor. 4 years ago, my wife Brenda had the opportunity to significantly stretch in her life and in her career. And she was able to get her teaching certificate and her master's of elementary education within a 15-month time period. And although a great privilege, it also came with a very steep price tag. In addition to teaching full-time at CAC, she also had to do correspondence courses in the evenings and on weekends. In addition to that, she had to attend school thousands of miles away from me for two consecutive summers. And so for 15 months, I rarely saw her. And when I did see her, she was usually very tired and fatigued and emotionally worn out. The kids and I had to pick up many of the family chores. I had to let go of some of my interests and hobbies and desires. I even started cooking, for goodness sake. But even though Brenda's progress came at great expense to herself, primarily, and also to us as a family and to me as a husband, even though she is now better educated than I am, I want you to know that my heart is thrilled to see her life flourish. You know, I didn't realize this would happen, but when that took place, when I saw her walk across that stage and get that honor, and as I've seen her life flourish and grow as a result, something deep inside me as a man came alive. Something in me went, yes, that's my bride. And it's hard to define, guys. It's hard to define. But I realized at a level that is deeper than my intellect can comprehend, that's what God made me for. To cause her to flourish, to thrive, to grow, to become all that she can be. It's a primary part of my task as a husband. This little pinky ring I wear on my finger is a thank you from Brenda for helping her get through that. I wear it proudly. But you know, this is just a symbol. Her life is the reality. She overflows with gratitude for just the fact that I stood with her and helped her through that period in her life. The second part of our mandate is to prize her partnership. Verse 28 says, "In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." How many of you have ever tried to accomplish something in life without your body? Of course, you can't do it. You need your body to accomplish anything. Well, if you're married, then your wife is not just an add-on appendage to your life or to your existence. The Bible says she's your partner. Keeping your body fit and healthy is to your advantage, so is prizing your partner. When you hear some guy somewhere making some cutting remarks about his wife, do you respect that man more? You know, I hear this all the time. Guys putting down their wives for one reason or another. I remember, again, as a teenager, this is where a lot of these stories come from in my own thinking of shaping and my marriage understanding. Remember, Dad had a guy over one night, just a buddy of his, and they were talking, and this guy started to go off about his wife and was calling her names and telling what a bitch she was and all this kind of stuff. And anyway, and I remember when my dad just stopped him up short and said, "Just a minute, why are you calling yourself stupid?" And the guy says, "What do you mean? I'm not stupid." He says, "She's stupid." And the dad says, "No, you're calling yourself stupid." And he says, "I am not." And he says, "Let me ask you this question. Were you forced to marry this girl?" And the guy says, "No." He says, "Did you choose her?" "Well, yeah." "Well, you mean this stupid, idiotic, ugly, incompetent woman you chose? Then you must be stupid." And the guy says, "No, no, no." He says, "Yes, yes, yes, yes. You see, when you call your partner stupid, you're calling yourself stupid because she's one with you." In similar fashion, when you honor your partner, you are honoring yourself because she is one with you. Prize your partner. Brag about her. Praise her. Honor her. Do it to her face. Do it behind her back. Lift up her qualities to others. You know, when she finds out that you're talking behind her back in a positive way, she's going to be all over you in a positive sense. Do yourself a favor, guys. Love your wife. It all comes back to you. Prize your partner. The third part of our mandate is to practice our part. The kind of love we're talking about here is not natural to our sinful nature. It goes against what is ingrained in us. This kind of love does not just happen. And even when we commit ourselves to living this way, it does not automatically kick in. Just because we're a Christian doesn't mean all of a sudden we'll be great husbands. No, no, no. This kind of love has to be practiced. Look at verse 29. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. How often do you feed your body? How often do you care for your body? Well, if you're like me, it happens quite regularly. When I get up in the morning, the very first thing I do in life is care for my body. I go through this regular routine to make sure that my body is relieved and cleaned and fed and clothed and presentable. And then throughout the day, I keep on doing things for my body over and over and over again. Looking at it, it has become habitual. I don't even think about it, but it is so regular, so consistent, so ongoing every day of my life. I regularly practice bodily maintenance, and so do you. You wouldn't be alive if you didn't. And then we wonder why our marriages are dying. Heard of a woman who asked her husband, "Honey, do you love me?" "Of course," he replied. "Then why don't you ever tell me that you love me?" And he says, "My dear, I told you I love you on our wedding day, and I'm a man of my word. If I ever change my mind, I'll let you know." Now that guy may be a man of his word, but I tell you, if he treated his body that way, he'd be dead and gone a long time ago. Human beings need maintenance. Wives need constant care. We are to love our wives the same way we love our body, regularly, habitually, purposely, practically, regular, ongoing, always, always, always. It needs to be practiced. This sacrificial, submissive, self-surrendering kind of love we're talking about here, guys, if you're with me this morning, you realize what we're talking about here is far more demanding than your job description. It's far tougher than hitting a home run. It's far more stretching than closing that business deal. It's more strenuous than the most manly thing you can ever dream of. It reaches down to the depths of our being and calls for a manhood that we long to experience. But we so easily give up on. If you have made progress in your business, in your sport, in your finances, in your physique, or in any other realm of life, it is simply because you practiced over and over again what you needed to do to reach your goal. You know that as well as I do. The same is true for your marriage. Practice your part so that you can enjoy the benefits of the progress. Every day is a new opportunity to love your wife again, to seek her best as your partner in life. As you make daily investments into her life, guys, you will obtain a return that is greater than any stock market has ever produced. Paul closes this section on marriage by addressing our marriage motives. I must admit, I love studying the Scripture, especially passages that I've read over and over and over again before, and I pray, "Lord, open my eyes to see things I've never seen before." And I've preached on marriage many times and taught, but this time this kind of jumped off the page. The whole thing of our motives. You know, I'm a man, and I know men. And guys, we need a challenge. We need something. We need to know why we're doing something. We need to have a purpose, a focus, a goal at the end. Something that will rise us and challenge us and make us realize it's bigger than us. Take a look at this. The first motive that leads us to a mighty marriage is the possibility of redirecting history. You may say, what? How'd you get that out of this passage? Well, take a look at it. We do not have to be bound by the patterns of the past. It's natural, as I mentioned at the beginning, for us to just to continue on what has gone on before. To keep perpetuating the failures and the damage and the temper. You say, I got a temper because my dad had a temper. Oh, is that the reason? Yeah, I'm loose with money because my father couldn't handle it. Oh, really? You mean so that your kids will be and their generation? Does it have to go on? Because you come from a line of damaged families, must you perpetuate that forever and ever and ever? Guys, we can change history. Look at this, verse 31. Now, we can learn a lot of good things from our parents, but we don't have to repeat their mistakes. Verse 31 says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. When we marry, the new union supersedes all other human relationships, including our relationship to our parents, to our children, to our siblings, to our grandparents, and to any other significant others in our life. No relationship on earth is to come before our marriage union, bar none. When we establish Christ as our model and then pattern our sacrificial love after Him, we will not only see our wife's life transformed, but we'll also see it mightily impact our children and their children and their children and all the succeeding generations. You catch a glimpse, guys, of what we can do to society, of what we can do to the world? By prioritizing our wife and our relationship with her, by building her life and pouring our life out for her, we build a solid, godly, love-filled marriage and home, and as a result, literally, have the power to change the course of history. I wish I had time this morning to tell you illustration after illustration after illustration of how that very thing has happened. People, kids who have been impacted by their parents, who have turned out to be world changers because of what they saw in their dads. I'm one of them. I've told you my story many times, and I won't go into this morning other than to say my dad had a noose around his neck, ready to jump off the bales to end his life. When somebody came into the farm and told him about Christ, and he got on his knees and gave his life to Christ, transformed his life, transformed the marriage, transformed our home. I saw Christ in my parents. I saw Christ in my family. I saw miracles take place. I'm here today as your pastor because I had a dad who chose to be a man of God. There's no telling what God can do with your life and your kids and your wife if we choose to be the kind of men that God wants us to be. We can change history. That's something to fire up your motivation. And if that's not enough, try this one. The second motive that enables us to love our wives the way God designed is to reveal the mystery. Look at verse 32. This is a profound mystery. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. Somehow, in ways that I cannot fully comprehend, Christian marriage portrays the eternal mystery of God's love for His people. The Bible, when it's condensed down to its essence, is a passionate love story about God pursuing a bride. And we, the church, are that bride. When we as Christian men love our lives to wholeness, when we passionately prioritize them and rejoice in our union with them, we display to the entire world the amazing love that God has for us. And that does not just alter history. That changes lives for eternity. God, do you hear the high calling that God is giving us? Yes, we have to do our mundane job to bring in the cash. Yes, we have to go and hit that ball around somewhere. But do you realize that the day you hit the grave and you drop, all that stuff is going to be entirely forgotten? Nobody will care how much money you made for the company. Nobody will care what your golf score was. What will be the legacy of your life? I'll tell you what it'll be. It'll be what you have invested into your wife and your kids. That will last forever. And God is calling you and me as men to rise to the occasion, to do the tough thing, to be men. Real men. Men at its essence. Men who will let our lives channel forth the love of God to those who are closest to us and then beyond. We are head in our marriage, the text tells us. And our headship means we are head servants. We are the ones who are to model to our wife and to our children and to the world what submissive love is all about. As we lead by our example, as we set the pace, we will be working with the Almighty God to bring about His eternal purposes. And you know what? The major side benefit of this all is that when we live this way, we get so blessed that we can hardly contain it. Will you join me in prayer? Father, you know our hearts. And every one of us are very aware that we have fallen far short of your standard. Thank you that this passage is not sent to beat us up emotionally or mentally, but rather to lift us up, to build us up, to strengthen us, to nourish us, to equip us. And so, Lord, this morning, we ask that as we internalize the truth that you have been speaking to us, as we allow your Spirit to minister deep to our hearts, we pray, Lord, that you would help us, particularly as men, but all of us, help us to rise to the occasion, to rise to the challenge. Help us to open up our lives and let you reign in us. To reign, to rule, to control, to live your life of love in us and through us, so that we too can experience your ongoing blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.